It's been mentioned a couple of times already, but tomorrow is Memorial Day. It's the holiday where we remember those who have died in service to our country. But today is also a holiday. It's not a federal holiday or an American holiday. It is a Christian holiday. Today is Pentecost Sunday in the Christian calendar. Normally, when you think of the Christian calendar, you might just think of Christmas and Easter, but there's another significant Sunday, and that's today. This is the day where we remember the Holy Spirit descending down on the disciples and those who gathered in the upper room like fire. And the Holy Spirit who filled the disciples with power and who founded the church. And on that day, people from all over the world who did not even speak the same language heard the gospel preached and became citizens of the kingdom of God. Now, in God's providence, it just so happens that today we are studying the part of Luke's gospel where Jesus fills his disciples with power and authority and then sends them out to preach and proclaim the kingdom of God. And this morning, I think we need to be reminded of the power and the authority of Jesus. I think we need to be reminded of what God and Jesus has given us with the Holy Spirit. Because too often as Christians, we can look out into the world and be filled with despair. We can see the sin, the wickedness, and darkness, and we can be overwhelmed by the power of the world, and we wonder if the gospel is enough. But in this story, what we will see and be reminded of in Luke chapter 9 is that Jesus has equipped his disciples, and Jesus has also equipped us with all that we need. So if you have your Bible, if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 9, we'll be in verse 1 and we'll read all the way to 17. So stand with me if you are able for the reading of God's word. And he called the 12 together and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money. And do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch had heard all about that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it had been said by some that John had been raised by the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. And he withdrew, and he took them and withdrew to a town called Bethsaida. And the crowds learned, and they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodgings and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we're to go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, have them sit in groups of about 50 each. And they did so and had them all sit down. And taking 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up into heaven and said a blessing over them. And he broke the loaves and he gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Grass withers and the flower fades, but God's word stands forever. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would be here this morning, that your Holy Spirit would be in this place, that we would be able to feel your presence, and that you would fill us. Lord, that we would eat of your word and be satisfied. Lord, that we would leave this place having been equipped by you, filled with you, and energized to serve you and to preach the gospel in a dark world. We pray this in your holy and in your precious name. Amen. You can be seated. Our first point, if you are taking notes in your bulletin, is that Jesus equips us with all we need. Jesus equips us with all that we need. This is what he does for his disciples. And Jesus, here, he begins to send his disciples out on their own. It's kind of a turning point in the Gospel of Luke. And for a time, they're going to be separated from Jesus. They're not going to be able to turn and to ask him for help or to solve all of their problems. It's going to be their turn now to preach and to teach to the crowds. But Jesus will give them all that they need. Verse 1, and he calls the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. So they're given this power and authority. It doesn't come from themselves, it comes from Jesus. And Jesus is the one who hands it over to whom he will. And they're given the power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Now, Jesus spent a lot of his ministry so far healing the sick. He spent his time casting out demons and unclean spirits. It's one of the hallmarks of his ministry as the Messiah. It's part of the proof that he is who he says he is. It's to demonstrate his authority and his power over the spiritual realm, over the physical realm. But now Jesus is willing to turn some of that authority over. He doesn't just keep all of it to himself. Instead, he shares it with his disciples. And they get to carry the very power and the very authority of Christ. But if you notice, Jesus doesn't do this for all of his disciples. Remember, there's a great crowd of people that are following Jesus. There's entire crowds that are numbering in the thousands. There are the women who are some of Jesus' most devoted disciples, but only the 12 here are chosen. The primary disciples and the one who will become his apostles, and they're named as such here. He doesn't give this authority to all of his disciples, and he doesn't give the same exact authority to us either. Now, there are some traditions or people who will tell you that all Christians have all of the authority and power of Jesus, that every single Christian, we have the authority to and the ability to cast out demons and to heal all who are sick. I don't think that is true. Now, Jesus has still given every single Christian, every single follower of God, all of us, everything that we do need to proclaim the gospel and to build his kingdom and to serve him, but he hasn't given us all the ability to cast out demons or to heal the sick. If that were true, I think a lot more of the Bible, and especially Paul's letters to the churches, would have been instructions on how to heal people or how to deal with this demon or that. But so part of what Jesus does here is special and is unique to the 12. But the most important part of what they do is in verse 2, and he sends them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. He sends them to proclaim the kingdom of God. They're sent out to preach the gospel. They're also sent out to heal, to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. But healing is part of the preaching. For them, the healing is part of what they do as they proclaim that the salvation and the Messiah has come. It proves that they have come from God, much like Moses worked miracles to prove that Yahweh really had sent him. Now the apostles work miracles to prove that Jesus really has sent them. In verse 3, he tells them to take nothing for their journey. Jesus doesn't want them to take anything with them, nothing at all. They go only wrapped in the authority of Jesus. The only thing that they can bring is the gospel and the power of Christ. But Jesus wants them to know it will be enough, that it's all that they need. They don't need anything else. They don't need to be equipped with anything else. They don't need to be trained by anyone else. Jesus has given them all that they need, and it is enough. He then goes on to list a number of things he doesn't want them to bring, and there's a purpose behind it. He's not just making it clear that there's nothing. First is, take nothing with you on your journey, no staff. Staff would have been a great thing to bring. It would have been a good thing. It would have been a great help as they walked along, especially as they're traveling over all those hills of Israel. It also would have been a helpful way to defend yourself. It was often used to keep thieves and robbers at bay. They might be more hesitant to attack you if you had one, but Jesus tells them to leave it, to take no aid or help, to leave their weapons for self-defense behind. Instead, they're to trust Jesus to protect them alone. They're also not to take a bag, nor bag. This isn't just a backpack or a suitcase to carry things. Jesus is referring to a specific kind of bag. It's a bag that wandering philosophers and teachers would have carried with them. They would bring it as they then passed it around to ask for donations. Jesus is telling them to leave the offering plate behind. They're not to go place to place wandering asking for money. They're to be separate from the wandering peddlers and charlatans. They're messengers of a different kind of kingdom. And they're just to trust that God will provide instead. It also tells them to bring no bread. They're not even to bring food with them. I don't know about you. This one would be the hardest for me. Okay, I always need to know where my next meal is coming from. I'll often annoy my wife by asking what is for dinner while we're having breakfast. Or before we've gotten out of bed, because I'm trying to plan out my day and figure out how this is going to go. I need to know. But Jesus says, no, don't even pack a lunch. Take no food with them. They're to wander like the Israel through the wilderness, trusting that each day Jesus and God will bring manna from heaven, trusting that God can multiply the food that they do have, like he will with the crowd in a moment, trusting that he quite literally will provide their daily bread as he teaches them to pray. That has a slightly different meaning, doesn't it, when they can think back to times he told them, don't bring any bread, just pray, and I'll provide it. He also tells them to take no money, not to take any money or savings with them, not a single dollar or even some pocket change. They're not to trust in their own money, but to trust in the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And don't have 2 tunics. They're not to take a change of clothes either, not even a carry-on or a suitcase. Okay, not an extra pair of socks or some underwear. They're to leave with nothing but the clothes on their backs. They're traveling pretty light. It's about as light as you possibly could be. All that they have is God's power and authority. And it will be more than enough. It is all that they need. Then he tells them, whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. So what does this mean when he's talking about houses and then the houses that don't receive you? Well, Jesus is telling them, when you come to a new place, right, someone's probably going to offer you a place to stay. As you're preaching the gospel and you're beginning to share the message of the kingdom, somebody's going to accept it. Someone might be first, and they will say, hey, where are you staying? Come and stay in my house. Come stay in my guest room, or come stay with me. Jesus says, the first place that offers you that, go there and stay there the whole time that you're in that town. Now, why would Jesus say this? Well, because he doesn't want his disciples jumping around to all the different houses in town. If the ministry then goes well and somebody with a nicer house invites, well, hey, you can come stay at my house. It's no, don't go to that house now. Then somebody with more influence, well, now the mayor of the city wants to invite me to stay over there instead. I think I'm going to go there. Jesus is saying, no, no, no. Whoever was the first person to offer you a place to stay, stay there until you leave. He doesn't want them to be climbing the social ladder of the community that they find themselves in. He says, I've given you all that you need. Trust that whoever it was will be enough. It's because Jesus wants them to depend on him, to depend on the provision of God, to believe that when they go somewhere, God is going to open up exactly the place that he wants them to stay. He also doesn't want them to be these kind of people. He doesn't want his disciples to be accused of trying to get rich or to be taking advantage of people's hospitality. And this was actually a very large problem during Jesus' day. It's still a problem today, but for them it was very significant. In the early days of the church, this even continued to be a big problem. People would have a hard time trying to differentiate. Is this person actually a disciple of Jesus and a preacher of the gospel, or are they just trying to take advantage of us and have us pay for their meals and get a place to stay? So much so that the Didache, it's one of the earliest Christian writings that we have outside of the Holy Scriptures, it gives some instructions specifically on avoiding people who try to stay too long. Or we're trying to jump around to different houses saying, no, they're not really followers of Jesus because of Jesus' words here. So this is why Jesus says, stay in the house that opens its doors. He gives them instructions on how to act when the town receives them. He also gives them some instructions on how to act when the town rejects them. And whenever they don't receive you, when you leave that town, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. First off, I want you to see Jesus says, hey, wherever they don't receive you. He doesn't say if they don't receive you. The assumption Jesus wants to give them is, hey, you're going to be rejected. There will be places you go to and you will preach and they will say, no thanks, please leave. Yet, so Jesus, yes, he's equipped them with everything they need, but that does not mean that they will always be successful. Some of us might need to hear that again. Jesus has given all of us everything that we need. It does not mean that you will always be successful either. It doesn't mean that every time you preach the gospel, people will get saved. They might not even listen. It doesn't mean that every time you plant a church, it will grow. It may just die. It doesn't mean that just because Jesus has laid something on your heart, maybe he's given you a vision for a ministry or something that you really think he wants to accomplish for him, it doesn't mean that it will succeed. It might fail. It might fail in a very embarrassing fashion. You might be rejected, you might be spit upon. This is what Jesus wants his disciples to know and be prepared for, that wherever you go, you're going to be rejected. And when that day comes, here's what you do. First two, you can notice he says, when you leave the town, they're to leave. They're not supposed to stay there and set up a tent outside and try and fight and argue with people. Not supposed to try and change their minds and get them to stop rejecting it. They're to leave and to shake the dust off their feet. And the shaking of the dust, it's symbolic. It's kind of saying, okay, you want nothing to do with Jesus? You want nothing to do with the kingdom of God? Then I don't want anything to do with you either. In fact, I don't even want to take the dust from this town with me. I will leave that behind. It's not just meant to be insulting. It is meant to bear witness against them, as Jesus says. It's to say, as the apostles, as the ambassadors of Jesus, we recognize you want nothing to do with Jesus. You want nothing to do with the kingdom of God. You want nothing to do with the gospel. Then the gospel and Jesus and the kingdom will leave you alone. Good luck. Now, it's hard for us to shake the dust sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes that can come from a place of love, a really desire that somebody would just embrace Jesus and embrace the gospel, and it drives us crazy that they aren't. And so instead of shaking the dust, we keep trying to engage and to fight and to argue. Sometimes that can just come from a place of pride. We care not that someone's rejecting Jesus, but that they're rejecting us. Or we care not that they're rejecting Jesus, but we want to win. We want to be right. We don't want to shake the dust. We don't want to walk away. We want to keep fighting or keep arguing. Or we want to go and complain loudly to anybody who will hear us. But Jesus says, now shake the dust and just leave. Go to the next place. The main thing I want us to see from this first section is that Jesus, he's equipped his disciples with everything they need. They don't need to take anything with them. They can just have him. And beloved, Jesus, he's also equipped us with everything that we need. If you're a Christian, you're full of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has given you all of the blessings and the spiritual gifts that he thinks you need in order to spread the good news of the kingdom. So we should be encouraged. Don't believe that you need more than you're given. Don't despair at the meagerness of your resources. Trust that Jesus is enough, because he is. Our second point is that we are equipped to spread the gospel. We are equipped to spread the gospel. What the followers of Jesus are supposed to do with all that Jesus has given them is preach the gospel. And much like the apostles, what are we supposed to do with everything that we have been equipped with and given? We are to preach the gospel and to spread the kingdom of God. We're not meant to go and build up our own little kingdoms. We're meant to build up God's kingdom. We're not meant to build a great name for ourselves. We're to make the name of Jesus great. And this is what the disciples do. They don't build up their own kingdoms. They preach the gospel. They preach the way of Jesus is the only way to salvation. And this is why Jesus has equipped us. It's the purpose for which we are created. And this is what the disciples do. And at six, they depart and they went through the villages preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. They do just what Jesus has asked. They depart in the power of God. They go through all of the villages, and everywhere they go, they preach. And they also heal the sick. Again, it's a demonstration that the gospel that they preach is true. That Jesus really is God, that the kingdom of God really has come and it's here for them if they would just receive it. And their work is successful. The gospel is expanding. The kingdom of God is growing. More and more people are hearing about Jesus. And they're not just hearing it through the crowds that are spreading the news throughout Israel. Now they're hearing about Jesus from his own disciples. From the men at his right hand, from people who know Jesus, who have walked with Jesus, who have talked with Jesus, who have slept with Jesus, who have ate with Jesus, now tell them about Jesus. And to those who have the authority of Jesus. So this is causing the news of Jesus to spread through the land even faster. And it spread so far, the most powerful people in Israel are now hearing about Jesus. And seven, now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening. So Herod hears the rumors. And it's not just Jesus that he's hearing about. He seems to be hearing about the 12 who are going out and who are preaching and healing the sick, because it says he heard about all that was happening. He's hearing everything, and he was perplexed. He doesn't quite know what to do. He's at a loss. He's dumbfounded. He's floored. He's confused. He doesn't really know what to make of all these people who are running around. They're talking about a kingdom to come and a new king who is here. And there's all these miracles that are happening, too many that it couldn't be a hoax. This has to be real. So also in views, people are giving him different opinions, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead. Some say John's come back. John was the first prophet in hundreds of years, but he was just killed. They say, oh, well, maybe he's been reincarnated. Maybe he came back again. This is also how we find out that John is no longer with us. Verse 8, by some that Elijah had appeared. Some think that it's Elijah. The scriptures promise that a messenger would come in the spirit of Elijah before the Messiah would return to make his way straight. So some people are saying, well, maybe Jesus is Elijah, and that means the Messiah is going to come soon. Others are saying, well, he must be one of the prophets of old, is risen. Saying, ah, it's one of the old prophets from a bygone era. Maybe Ezekiel or Isaiah or Jeremiah. Maybe even Moses has come back again. And Herod responds in 9 and says, well, John I beheaded. But who is this about I hear such things? Herod doesn't like those answers. He says, I don't know who Jesus is, but I know he's not John. He says, no, I killed John. Herod almost seems a little proud of that fact. Even in death, at least here, it seems like Herod doesn't have a lot of respect for John. He's like, no, I killed that guy. I took care of that problem. So this must be a new one. What's this? Now, there's a lot that's going on here. I think even this section with Herod, it can almost seem like an interruption. Maybe we read it first. If you hadn't read this passage ahead of time, God went, well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, part of what is happening here is God is foreshadowing the death of Jesus. Herod played a very active role in the death of John. He tells us he's the one who beheaded him. He stood as the judge and the executioner over him. But one day, Herod will stand as a judge over Jesus. Herod won't be the executioner, but he's going to play a role in Jesus' death. And Luke sets the scene for us here. He's planting a seed so that we won't be surprised when we get to the end of John and Herod shows up again. And Luke is planting seeds so that we can know that much like John, Jesus also is going to be murdered by powerful people. And Herod sought to see him. The interesting thing is Herod's desire to see Jesus. But he's not going to see Jesus until Luke chapter 23. We got a couple weeks ahead of us before we get there. And in that chapter, it's going to mention that Herod has long wanted to see Jesus. Now he's excited. Jesus is here. But Herod never comes to Jesus. It's not until the very end when Jesus is on trial that Herod finally gets a chance to see him. And even then, it'll tell us, well, Herod's mostly excited. Now he can see one of these miracles he's heard about. Herod's not actually interested in seeing and discovering who Jesus is. Herod just wants a magic show. Or just wants to know what's going on. Because if you're really interested in Jesus, then you go to him. There are entire crowds of people who have heard about Jesus and they want to know what is happening and they run and they go and they chase him even as he sails across seas to figure out where he is. Next session, there's 5,000 people who have gone because they wanted to see Jesus. We don't know who is in the crowd, but we know who isn't there, and it's Herod. Now, why do we get this section about Herod? I don't think it's only to foreshadow and to set up where the gospel is leading to, where Jesus is heading towards. I think it's also here to show us that the gospel is spreading, that they are preaching the gospel, they are proclaiming the gospel, and is spreading even to the most influential people in Israel. So it's not just something happening in weird backwater villages among a couple. It is going everywhere, and it will continue to spread. And in part, it's spreading because the disciples are being obedient. They're using what Jesus has equipped them with. And one day, the gospel will continue its spread and go to every single tribe and every single tongue until it's all over the world. But it started here when Jesus sent his disciples out. Point number 3 is that Jesus will multiply our efforts, or we are equipped even in desolate places. And we're equipped even in desolate places. Number 10, on their return, the apostles told him all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. And the disciples, they come back. They're excited. I would be excited too. They reported to Jesus all that they've seen and they've done, the people that they've healed, the demons that they've cast out, the people who received them and have been saved and are now followers, and they came back with them. And so Jesus takes them, and they go to the hometown of Philip and Andrew and Peter. It's actually the place that they are going to. But the people find out where Jesus is going. At 11, the crowd learns of it, and they follow him. He welcomes them, and he speaks to them of the kingdom of God, and he cures those who have need of healing. So the disciples, they're back, they're excited, and they start chasing Jesus. But you notice what Jesus does. I love it. It says that he welcomes them. He welcomes them like a good guest or a host. He opens wide the doors. He says, yes, come. And he teaches them and preaches to them. But the day is almost coming, or the night is coming, and it's the disciples, specifically the 12, it tells us, who have been equipped with the power and with the authority of Jesus. They come and they ask Jesus to send these people away. Why? Not because they're being rude, but because they said, Jesus, you need to send them a place where they can find somewhere to sleep. You need to send them somewhere where they can get a bite to eat, because we are in a desolate place. There's nowhere for them to lay their head. There's a place with no money, with no bread. The disciples couldn't provide for these people. They want to, they don't know how, so they ask Jesus to send them away. But look at how Jesus responds in 13. He says to them, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. Why would Jesus say that? This is not Jesus saying, hey, this isn't my problem. You guys figure it out. This is Jesus gently, lovingly, and graciously trying to nudge his disciples, trying to give them hints on what they should do. But they don't get it at first. They respond and say, Jesus, that's nice. You want us to feed them. We've got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. So unless you want us to go and buy food for everybody, but you told us to leave our money behind. And I mean, you provided, but you haven't quite given us enough money to buy lunch for everybody. And it says there were about 5,000 men. So it's only counting the men. So there's probably at least double that, if not more, if children are there and numbers of women. So much more than 5,000 people. And the disciples look at what they've been given, look at what's been provided for them. They look at their circumstances. They look at the number of people, the difficulty it's going to take to feed them. Even if you had a bunch of food, that would be a logistical nightmare. Okay? If you ask, hey, David, you go be in charge of feeding these people. I've got all the food. Here it is. Figure it out. Say, no, thank you. I'm out. I'm just going to get in line. All right? Okay? They're in a debt. They look at the desolate place. They come up empty. They have no idea what to do. They believe that they're not equipped in a desolate place like this. But Jesus knows that they are. And Jesus had just sent them out because he was trying to teach them. And he sent them away and told them, hey, take nothing with you. And yet God provided. And here they're somewhere else and they have nothing. And yet they wonder if God really can provide again. This time they don't trust. But Jesus says to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. He says, get everybody to sit down, put them in some groups. And Jesus' gentleness, he guides them and he helps them. He doesn't just mock them. He doesn't just say, let me take care of it. He takes them by the hand and leads them. And they did so in 15 and had them all sit down. The disciples are obedient. They're obeying even though they don't understand. They obey even though Jesus is not sending the crowd away. They obey even though they doubt and wonder, what are we doing? 16, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looks up to heaven and he says a blessing over them. He breaks the loaves, he gives it to the disciples to set before the crowd. There's some similarities in what's happening here and what Jesus will do at the Last Supper as well, which is foreshadowing what Jesus will do when he returns at the great wedding banquet. But here he takes what the disciples have provided, the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he multiplies it. He blesses it, and if you notice, what does Jesus do with it? Jesus doesn't hand it out. He gives it back to the disciples. He gives back exactly what they've given him, and he says, here, hand it out to the crowd. It's him again, probably saying, you give them something to eat. The disciples get to take an active role here in feeding these 5,000 plus. It's not just a miracle that Jesus does by himself. Well, Jesus is the one who has all the power and who is God. The disciples get to participate with him. And part of what I think Jesus is doing here is he's trying to show the disciples, I've given you enough and I can multiply your efforts. You don't need more than what I've given you. You have all that I need you to have. Just be obedient. Just give them what you have. Yes, they've been equipped. They've been given all that they need, the disciples have, but they need someone to really make it work. They still need Jesus to take that handful of food and make it enough to feed the crowd. And in 17, they all ate and were satisfied. They all ate and were satisfied because anyone who eats what Jesus offers will be satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. When they're done, Jesus says, all right, now go pick up the leftovers. But only after every single person is eaten and every person is satisfied. In 2 Kings 4, Elijah feeds 100 men with 20 loaves of bread. And it's a miracle. Now Jesus and his disciples, they feed over 5,000 with only 5 loaves of bread. just in case anyone was wondering if Jesus was better than Elijah. Herod's trying to wonder who Jesus is. Well, he's much better than Elijah. And look at how much is left over. That number is intentional. Once again, Luke tells us there were 12 baskets full, one for each of the 12 apostles who have been so prominently featured here. God took the little they had, barely enough to feed themselves. He said, well, we've got lunch. They probably wouldn't have been very full with 5 loaves and 2 fish spread between them. Now they feed everybody, and they have more than enough left with them as they continue to travel and walk along with Jesus. Luke wants us to see that the disciples have been equipped with enough, even in this desolate place. And I think this is true for us as well. This is what our God does. Our God feeds thousands of people even when it seems like they have nothing. Our God makes manna rain down from heaven every day for 40 years to feed his people when they are in the wilderness. Our God can make water gush out of rocks. God can make a jar of oil last so that a widow can survive the famine. Our God can multiply our efforts. Now, you don't have to be the greatest Christian in the world in order to do great things for God. You definitely don't have to be the greatest Christian in order to be obedient and to be a faithful follower of him. I often think of Jonah. He was a reluctant, terrible preacher who preached one of the shortest and worst sermons I've ever heard. I'll give it to you. In 40 days, you're dead. That was his sermon. He walked down around Nineveh and just kept saying, hey, 40 days, you're all going to die. And the entire city repented and revival broke out. Tens of thousands of people became followers of Jesus. On Pentecost, Peter walked up and he preached to thousands of people who did not even speak the same language as him. And yet thousands were saved in a moment, and every day more and more and more were added to the church. Jesus can multiply our efforts because it's not about us. Jesus has equipped us and he has given us exactly what he wants us to have. So use it. Be obedient. Don't despair when you find yourself in a desolate place. Don't despair when your circumstances seem out of control, when it seems like too much, when you're not sure if God can really do anything. Trust that what God has given you is enough and hand it out. Because the good news of the gospel is that Jesus is enough. He is all that we need. We do not need more than him. The gospel isn't just, okay, I put my faith in Jesus, that he's the only way to salvation, and he gave me new life, and now I'm born again, and now it's up to me. I got to figure it out. No, the good news is Jesus and faith is all that you needed to be saved and to join the family of God, and now Jesus is still all that you need to follow him. And he can take care of everything else as long as you're faithful. So where have we been this morning? We've seen that we're equipped with all that we need. We're equipped to spread the gospel, and we're equipped even in the desolate places. So if you're a follower of Jesus, then you have Jesus. You have the Holy Spirit. He's all that you need. So trust him. Spread the good news of the kingdom and watch what Jesus will do. And bow our heads in prayer as we invite our worship team to come and lead us once more. Lord, I praise you that you are all that we need. Lord, that you provide for us every single day. Lord, that the bread, the food in our pantries, the money in our bank accounts, it doesn't come from our efforts, from our hard work, from our genius or our investment. Lord, it comes from you and your goodness and your provision. Lord, you are all that we need. Lord, would you help us to trust in you? Would you help us to not put our trust in the things that we have or in our plans or what we have provided for, what others have given to us, but that we would trust in you, that we would trust that you are enough, that we would trust that the spiritual gifts that you have given us are enough, that we would trust that the circumstances you have placed us in, no matter how desolate they are, that you're enough. Lord, would you help us to be faithful, to hand out what we have like the disciples, even if we doubt and don't understand what we're doing. Lord, would you help us to trust you and to follow you and to believe that you really have given us all that we need. We pray these things in your holy and in your precious name. Amen. Won't you stand as we worship our amazing Savior once more. Amen. Just a reminder, we're going to be taking a break from the Gospel of Luke in the month of June, and we're going to be studying the Psalms. We'll spend four Sundays looking particularly at the Psalms of Ascent, the songs that Israel would sing as they headed towards the temple to worship. And here's our benediction from 2 Corinthians 13:14. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God bless you. Go in peace.